history of the church than any other single book in the whole of the Bible. It's God's message. It's an unfolding, an unveiling of something. The prophets looked into these things, they didn't fully understand. Yes, they did see it, but not clearly. But now, says Paul, it has been revealed. It's an open secret. It's no longer a mystery. It is the gospel revealed. The epistle to the Romans has played
again. As you said that, did I push the wrong button? I probably do. See, I mess them up all the time. But I thought, well, what he should have said was, well, good, we're going to fill the potholes with it. And I thought, there wouldn't be potholes in heaven, so I'm just thinking of Grand Island. I'm not thinking of heaven. But, they say, ever use that as a way to win an argument? You know, they say the coffee's good for you. They say the coffee is bad for you. My dad told me when I was young and I first tasted coffee, he says, you know, coffee will stunt your growth. My dad's 5'8", and I'm 6'1". I'm shrinking, but so I'm not sure that worked out too well. You know, they say that essential oils are great for you. They say that essential oils are a wives' tale. Oop, might hit too close to home for some. If my wife was here, I'd be in trouble. But they say, you know, that's one of those arguments that we tend to try to use to. You know, or one of those lines we use, that we play that card to win it. I hear it all the time. And my wife, I'm sure, gets irritated because she uses that. She says, well, you know, they say, and I always say, who are they? You know, who is this they that are saying these things? Well, it's interesting because Paul uses that terminology a lot in the opening chapter of Romans, which is where we are. And if you want to get there, we're going to actually go into Romans 2. Starting today, but go ahead to Romans chapter 1, because he talks a lot about they and what they do. In fact, if you remember, he kind of walks down, here's some of the things. He says, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They exchanged natural relations for indecent acts. They became filled with envy and murder and gossip and arrogance and rebellion and malice and slander. So he uses that word they a lot. And it's really interesting. As he's doing this, let me tell you what's happening. All the Jewish Christians in this, remember he's writing to the church in Rome. And all the Jewish Christians in that congregation, here's what they're doing. He's talking about the Gentiles. It's so obvious. They're the ones he's speaking to. They're the they here. They're the ones that have these problems. And that's exactly what is going on with as they hear this whole list. And then he gets to chapter 2 and he says, but you. We're going to dig in that moment, but let's pray first. Father, thanks. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your insight into our heart, our hearts, our battles, things we wrestle with. And thank you for using individuals like Paul, the apostle, to help frame these discussions, these important issues for us so that we can think them through and as a result, follow you the way we should. Thanks for the study this morning, and guide us as your family to understand how this applies to each one of us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Remember, just a quick background, this letter that Paul has written to the Roman church, and he's never been to this church. Not that he hasn't been to Rome, he probably has, but he's never been to this church. In fact, this church, as we talked about, probably started from a group of folks that were in Jerusalem celebrating Passover on the day that we call the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon folks, and 3,000 people came to the Lord that day, and these were people that had gathered together. They'd come back to celebrate. All the Jews had come back to celebrate Passover, and so some of them were probably the ones that went back home to Rome and started this church. So in the beginning, remember, most of this congregation would have been Jewish believers, individuals who had come to Christ, Jewish individuals who had come to Christ. But as time went on, then a few Gentile believers became a part of this group. And remember, then there came a point where they were, the Jews were kicked out of the area. And so they had to leave that entire area. In fact, for about 10 years, they were not allowed in that area. And so while they were gone, this congregation became mostly a Gentile congregation as more and more came to Christ and they worshiped together. And so after 10 years, finally they were let back in by the Roman government. And so the Jews come back to church, and they came back to this Roman church probably with the expectation of, you know, we're back now, so we'll take over. And so there's a tension going on, and that's a major point, and we'll see that. It'll be very clear as Paul writes this letter. A major thing he is walking through is this tension and trying to help these people come together. He wants to bring them together. Well, if you're looking at chapter 1 and you're looking at chapter 2 as he goes from they to you, you're thinking, well, you may not be doing a real good job of this, Paul, because you've already separated out as they and you, you know, they and you. But he's going to walk down, and he's trying to get these people to understand that they should have each other's back. Because in reality, they have the same issues. Now, we're going to walk through that, and that's going to be a little bit hard, especially for the Jewish believers to swallow. We'll see that as we walk through and think through this morning. But so he went down this list, and as Paul's walking through this list, as I said, you know, the Jewish believers are saying, he's talking about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, I don't know, the Jew would even struggle with the fact that they knew anything about God, but he said, but the way Paul argued it, remember back in the first chapter of Romans, is he said, everyone knows about God because creation tells us, the design, we all know there's a God. And so he'd say, yeah, but we know God. The Jews would be saying, we know God, and we've always glorified him as God. They're the ones that claim to be wise, but they're really fools. The Gentiles always had that perspective. You know, it's kind of like, and you might be looking at it and saying, well, you know, it's interesting. According to you, they're the fools, but they're the ones that are in charge. But never mind, you know. But that would have been the Jewish perspective was Gentiles are all fools. We're the wise ones because we have God's word. Now, they exchange the truth for God for a lie. We don't. We listen to the law. We pay attention to the law. They're the ones that get involved in the decent acts. In fact, you know, it's really interesting that then the Jews would have been right. They had been protected, the word of God, because they had the scriptures, their Torah, the Old Testament. It protected them from falling into a lot of the immorality that the nations around them did. The Roman nation, the Gentiles, homosexuality was a big issue, even in that day in among the Gentiles, but not among the Jews. So the Jewish believers would have listened to this and they thought, we never have gotten that direction. And then this last list, they're filled with envy and murder and gossip and arrogance. They would have said, well, we're not saying that we never do those things, but we're God's people. We're the chosen ones. And so we kind of got the get out of jail card that nobody else does. So although we may wrestle with these things a little bit, certainly not as much as the Gentiles do, we're still better off because we got the get out of jail card. And so as Paul works his way through that chapter 1, you can almost visualize the Gentiles in the church are getting more and more anxious, more and more ashamed, because they're listening to this list too, and they're saying, ah, wow, this is us. At least it's who we were. And they're getting, you know, they're kind of probably wishing that was one of those days where they had rolled over and stayed in bed because we came to hear Paul's letter read, and now I wish we weren't here. And they know, they're pretty sure that Paul was talking about them in that first chapter. Of course, it wasn't chapters back then. It was just the first part of the letter. And so their countenance and their attitude is probably getting more and more discouraged as they hear this letter. And as that's happening, the Jewish believers are going the opposite direction. They're going, oh, man, finally somebody is saying it. Somebody need to tell these folks what they're like. Or at least what they used to be like. And so they're listening to the list and they're getting more and more excited. They're thinking, all right, see, Paul's setting it up. He's getting ready to hand the reins of the church back over to us. He's going to give us the keys. Because obviously, these Gentiles, and obviously, and they might have said, you know, certainly, they don't do these things anymore. But you never know, you know. Once it's been a part of your life, it could pop back in. And so can we really trust them to be in charge of the church? And so that's exactly what I believe is happening in this whole conversation as Paul was reading through that first chapter. And as the Gentiles were hearing, the Gentile believers were hearing it and thinking, yeah, that's who we were. That's what we were. Yeah, we were part of those things. We did those things. And as the Jewish believers are hearing it and saying, yeah, we never did that stuff. We're certainly not like them. Paul's going to give us the keys of the church. And so he walks down through that whole thing, and then he gets to chapter 2, and he comes to this. And he points his finger at the Jewish believers and says, you, therefore, have no excuse. You who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself because you pass judgment and do the same things. Let me read. I just want to read down through those first four verses, but I'm going to read them from the Message. So probably wouldn't be good to try to follow along, but in fact, before I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm going to read them in a second. But in case the Jews didn't pick up, and they may not have when Paul made that first statement, other than he might have been pointing his finger at them, but in case they didn't pick up on the fact that Paul is now talking directly to them, he clears it up when he gets down to verse 17. He says, you who call yourself Jews, that's who I'm talking to, you who brag about or rely on the law of God, you who brag about your special relationship with God, you're who I'm talking to. But now listen as I read from the Message, the first four verses, and just hear what he says, and we're going to talk through it. Those people are on a dark spiritual spiral downward. Those people, they. But if you think that leaves you on the high ground, where you can point your finger at others, think again. Every time you criticize someone, you condemn yourselves. It takes one to know one. Judgmental criticism of others is a well-known way of escaping detection in your own crimes and misdemeanors. But God isn't so easily diverted. He sees right through all such smoke screens and holds you to what you've done. You didn't think, did you, that just by pointing your finger at others, you would distract God from seeing all your misdoings and from coming down on you hard? Or did you think that because he's such a nice God, he'd let you off the hook? Better think this one through from the beginning. God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. All right, so let's walk down. We want to think through these verses and think through what's going on in the minds of the Jewish believers and the minds of the Gentiles, especially in the minds of the Jewish believers, because unfortunately it might apply to us if we think about it. So we get into chapter 2 now and verse 1, and he does an interesting thing. He says, you have no excuse. Pointing to the Jewish believers, the ones who had the law, who grew up knowing the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, which is all they had at that point, who did their best to obey them, who when they disobeyed them, followed the law to to find that cleansing that they were looking for. He points the finger at them and he says, you, therefore, have no excuse. In fact, this is a big deal, and I put the Greek up there just for you, so you get an idea, because the words that are involved in have no excuse is, first of all, alpha. We know what that means. But the second Greek word, anapologos, you recognize that word? What do you see in that word? What other word would you say probably comes from that word in English? Apology. Good. But here's, you know, it's interesting, because when we think of apology, we think in terms of, you know, I'm apologizing to someone for something that I've done wrong, or they're apologizing to me. But actually, we, in the realm of study of scriptures, we get the word apologetics from that. You ever heard that word before? And apologetics is different. Apologetics is giving a defense for your faith. When I was in Bible college, I had to take a class in apologetics. And one of the things that I remember our professor saying to us at the beginning of the class is, you know, he said, apologetics probably isn't ever going to help you. It'll help some in a dialogue with someone who doesn't know the Lord. That's not really what is the power of in apologetics. But what is the power is that by the time we're finished with this class, you're going to feel very comfortable, very solid in your own faith, because we're going to ask the hard questions and we're going to talk through them and we're going to find out that there is a defense, that there are good answers to hard questions in this class. And yeah, was that going to help you sometimes in dialogues with non-believers? To a point, yeah. But in reality, unless a person who doesn't know the Lord it wants to hear it, they're still not going to hear it. That's just the way things work, but it'll be good for you. So you see the apologetics there. But in this word, he added to the front of this, anapologetos, which means no. So he's pointing to them, and he's saying, you have no defense. In fact, worse than that, you're the alpha of those who have no defense. You're supremely indefensible. You can imagine, especially when he gets down later and makes it clear that I'm talking to you Jewish believers here, you are supremely indefensible. That's not going to sit well. So he's certainly going to have to explain himself as he walks down through this. But he says, first of all, I want you to know, you Jewish believers, you religious people, you're indefensible. You're supremely indefensible. You need to understand that. Well, he better explain himself, because they're not going to go for that. So he says, let me go on. You, therefore, have no defense, you who pass judgment on someone else, for whatever point you judge the other, you're condemning yourself. When they're not going to buy this argument, he's going to go on, it's going to get worse. But the first thing he says, I want you to know is, you know, you who are going around judging others, you remember this conversation that a past president had? And I don't remember exactly what the question was, but he says, that's above my pay grade. I think it was about theology, about God, but I can't remember for sure. He said, that stuff's above my pay grade. Well, he's saying to these Jewish believers, when you judge others, you're above your pay grade. You've moved into an area that you do not belong. This is not your place to be. But then it gets worse. You know, that would have been bad enough, but he adds to that. He says, not only are you above your pay grade, but you're passing judgment and doing the same things. Now, I want you to realize, as this dawns on them, that he's talking to them, and they go back to, let me see if I put the list next. I can't remember. Yeah. They're going to look at this list and say, wait just 1 minute. We do not do those things. We glorify God. We are wise because we have the scriptures, and we don't claim it's our own wisdom, but we have the scriptures. They don't, and that's what's made us wise. We've never exchanged the truth of God for a lie. We believe in God. We believe in His word. We try to live by His word. You know, we certainly don't get involved in the immoral things that we see happening among the Gentiles. And yeah, this other stuff, yeah, I can't say I never do these things, but really not nearly to the level that they do. That would have been their response. They would have really struggled with him saying, they would have argued, they would have been angry at him even suggesting that they have those same problems. I don't think that's really what Paul's saying here. It's interesting. In fact, let me go back for a moment. There's something I want to show you. It's in your Bibles. He says, "You who pass judgment on others, at whatever point you judge, you're condemning yourself because you pass judgment, but because you who pass judgment do the same." Your English translation probably says same things. Things is not there in the Greek. What it really says is because you do the same. And so arguing against the they said or they do is not his point. He's saying you got a problem that is exactly the same as the problem that they have. And here's what it is. Just like they suppress the truth, and that's what's led to their wickedness, you also suppress the truth. And see, really, that's what sin is. Suppressing the truth is what sin is. Suppressing is the truth is making a decision that my perspective, my position, my thoughts about this are God's thoughts. They agree that I got God's insight on these kind of things. You know, and we followers of Christ, followers of God, are pretty good of suppressing the truth ourselves. We may not realize it, but especially when it comes to this issue of judging. We judge each other about praying, how it's supposed to be done, when it's supposed to be done. We judge each other about music. We judge each other about food and drink and dress and what translation of Scripture to use. And we judge other churches because they do it differently than we do. We judge. We're pretty good at this. And what Paul's saying to the Jewish believers in that congregation is that when you step into that, you're suppressing the truth. You've moved into territory that is not yours to have. And you have suppressed the truth. You've said, I have a right to take this posture, when the reality is the only one that has a right to take that posture is God. It's above our pay grade. We're have into the same problems. And that whole list, the list in chapter 1 was all about those individuals who decided that their perspective on life and their perspective on things, their perspective on what's right and what's wrong, what they can do, what they can't do, how to worship God, how to not worship God, whether they will worship God, their perspective on is there even a God? Or if there is a God, he probably doesn't really even care that much. You know, maybe he set things in motion, but now he's not involved. Or some who said, I don't believe there's a God. He said, all of that is suppressing the truth. All of that. That's what sin is. Sin is making a decision that my decision, my thoughts, my direction, my will, what I want to do is what I should be able to do. As believers, we tend to say, it's probably what God would want me to do. Or maybe we don't. Maybe in reality, we know it's probably not. And so we've decided that, but what I want is more important than what God wants. And so Paul says, this is a problem. And so when you pass judgment on them, recognizing you're doing the same, you're suppressing the truth. You've decided that you have a right to do something that God said that is not your territory. It's above your pay grade. It's above my pay grade. Why? Well, because there's something about God's judgment that we don't qualify for. Do we? See, when we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is what? It's based on the truth. You can, and those Jewish believers, we can never claim to have a whole complete handle on that. We think, don't we? You know, we would say, well, I get it. I remember I had a man in my church in Maryland one time that used this, and I think I've shared this before. He used the phrase, he would say all the time, well, I know the heart of God. And I'd go, phew, I don't know. That's a big claim to know you, say you know the heart of God. I know the heart of God about these matters. We don't know. God's judgment is always based on the truth. Our judgment can often be based on preference or things we heard, or I can see your faults pretty clear. I don't see mine as clearly as that. Now, later on, Paul's going to get into more detail. He's going to dig into this subject of judging. When we get to chapter 4, later on in the letter, he's going to really spell it out. But suffice it to say today that there are some things in the Word of God that he has clearly pointed out and said, this is contrary to my will. And in those things, which we'll discuss more thoroughly when we get to chapter 14, God, you aren't making the judgment call. God has already declared it. Some of those are in that list in chapter 1. And God said, I've made a judgment on these things. These kind of things, gossip, slander, immorality, homosexuality, you go down through that whole list there. He said, I'm declaring that these things are wrong. They're against my will for the world. And he goes even further and say, and if you're smart enough to look at it, they're even against nature in many respects. He's declared those. So I'm not making the judgment call there. God is. And so in those kinds of things, God said, we can say, here's what the Word of God says. In fact, I've said this in conversations often. I'll walk into these difficult areas. In fact, even in this conversation, as we've been walking through this passage together, I said early on as we walked through, remember when I talked about the fact that God's declaring in chapter 1 that there really is no such thing as an atheist, and I said, you know, that's not mine to defend. I didn't make the statement, God did. And I've had that conversation with folks that don't know the Lord sometimes, and they're saying, you Christians say this, and I say, no, you're wrong. Here's the Word of God, here's what it says. Now, you may not agree with it, but I didn't come up with it. You got to decide whether you believe it, what God's word says about that, what God has said about that. But it's not mine to defend or to make you believe. And so he'll get into chapter 4 and he'll say, there are those things that God has made the judgment call on that are clear. And we can say, here's what God has said about that. I'm not judging it, but God has. But there's a lot of stuff as we get into chapter 14 to say that isn't clear. It's more about preference and tastes and or maybe my background, the way I was raised. You know, when I grew up, we recognize that. We understand that that's what is going on. It could be past experience. We all have our personal lists of do's and don'ts. Paul, when he gets to Romans 14, will come down to it and he'll say, you need to follow your conscience about those things. If there's things that God has put on your heart and it's not clear in his word, but in your heart God has said, no, I don't want you to do that, even if it's not clear in the word, then Paul will say, follow your conscience. That's probably the Holy Spirit speaking to you personally, but it's a personal thing. We'll get into that later on. But for now, Paul says, we're not to judge. There are areas where God has judged, and we can point to that. But even in that case, here's what's interesting. Later on, Paul, in one of his other letters, says, even in those situations where I find myself and I can clearly say to someone who has done something or is heading direction, you are doing something contrary to the Word of God. To God, he's judged this. Here's where it says it. Let me show it to you. Black and white, you're not supposed to do that. I didn't say that. God said that. But later on, Paul's going to say, even in those circumstances, you speak the truth in love. And quite often that disqualifies us from being the one to speak the truth. Because if we're honest in our own heart, we realize, I want to get my pound of flesh. I'm ticked off at them. I want them to know how wrong they are. It's not about love. It's about making my point. And I think what Paul says is, then you're not the one to speak the truth here. Until your heart gets right, and your reason for even going into this conversation is that you want their best, that you care about them, that you don't want them to get hurt. Because when God lays out his rights and wrongs, his list, when he's made the judgment call, it's all, well, let's go on, because he spells it out for us. This is why this is important. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience? You see, God's judgment, when God makes these judgment calls, they're always seasoned in kindness, tolerance, and patience. My judgments aren't always seasoned in those things. That's the reality. That's why this is above my pay grade. But God's are always seasoned with those things. He always goes into that. His part is always, I want your best. I want you to experience my blessing in your life. If you'll operate according to the design, you're gonna find that things go so much smoother. And that's what I want for you. And that's why God's the righteous judge. That's why he always judges in truth. Because not only is he truth in his call, this is right and this is wrong, but he's true in his heart as well, in his reason for making the call. I want your best. I don't want to hurt you. I'm not trying to punish you. I want your best. You see, God always is trying to lead us towards the end of that verse, repentance. That's where God's going. He's trying to lead us down the path that says, ah, now you're back on the right track. Now I can bless you. Now you can see the joy that should be a part of your life. I don't know why it is not a part now, because you're moving in the wrong direction. I'm going to be patient with you. I want you to find this. I want you to discover it. But now, you're heading to the path where I can actually move into your life and be a part of it. And so Paul says to those Jewish believers, you're out of your pay grade. You have the same problem. You also suppress the truth. That's what made you think that you had the right to judge in the first place. He says to you and I as believers, be real careful about this. That doesn't mean that we don't call sin, sin, as God has, when we know that God has, but we better check our heart as to what's my motivation? Why am I doing this? Am I trying to protect them? Do I want them to see God's heart for them? Do I just want to make sure they know they're wrong? Paul has more to say about this dichotomy that's between these two groups within this one church, and we'll walk through it together. But for today, let's close here. Let's close by praying together. God, give me your heart for people. Your heart for my fellow believers who see things differently than I do about issues that are preferences. They're not, thus saith the Lord, they're my preference. They're the way I like it to be, what feels right to me. But they're not those things that I have any right to judge on. Lord, help me to look at the lost world the way you look at the lost world, with a heart that's full of kindness and patience, and a heart that is trying to direct them towards the changes in life that will make things so much better for them. That's the heart we want. Father, thank you. Thank you for this opportunity you've got to let us see into the struggles that were happening within this church in Rome, a church that in so many ways, I mean, you had moved in there and the good news was being shared, and that's what we're going to come down to. Paul is going to get all these people in this church realizing, hey, we come from the same level ground, sinners in need of the grace of God. So we need to have each other's back. We need to have a heart that God has for the lost. And that's where he's trying to take them. That's where he's taking you and us in this church. That we're patient and that we're kind, that we're loving towards each other, that we're real careful not to judge each other in areas that are about preference. They're about background. They're about my wants, my desires, but they're really not your word. They're not clear. They're just what I would like to see happen. And Lord, on top of that, we're real careful not to ever move that direction if we don't have the ability to speak the truth in love. And then when we look at the lost world around us, the people that don't even know you, and wow, it's so easy. We can actually point to your word and we can see the things that they're doing that are drastically different than what you have declared is right. But we still need to have your heart. A heart that says, I love those people. And I'm in my kindness and intolerance, patiently trying to move them towards the truth so they can experience the grace of God. Let that be our heart, Father, here at True North Church. And as individuals, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Stand as we close this morning. I hear the Savior say, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in. Oh, Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. Oh, sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Thank you. miss out. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life. Let's sing it together. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead. Oh,
have a great week. Thanks for worshiping with us, and we will see you next time.